It's so good to be in God's house today and to be with his people. And today we're going to talk just a little bit about being in God's house with God's people. We're at the point in the creed, we've been working through the creed, and we're now at the part in the creed that we want to talk about the church. I believe in the church. Todd has done such an amazing job of getting us to picture how God dreamed up the church. That at some point in time, God dreamed and he came up with this idea of the church. And today we're going to talk just a little bit about the inworkings of the church and what are the marks of the church. What are the things that when God looks down from heaven that he wants to see in the church? Now, the church is obviously the collection of the believers in Jesus Christ, as we would understand it. That's your sort of basic believers around the world make up the church. And we are all one part of the church. I remember hearing often being told that you are the church, and wherever you go, the church is going, because you're the church. But I think a better statement is that you are part of the church, and without everybody else... Oh, I've been cut off. No. And without everybody else that you're participating with, you can't actually be the church by yourself. But that you've got to... It's the combination, the joining that happens when God's people come together. That's the church. Individuals are believers, but the church is when we come together. And we're going to look at some scripture today that hopefully will state that to be true and not make me out to be a liar. So Ephesians chapter 4, if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. Ephesians chapter 4. There's some basic goals of the church. The goal of pretty much everything is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. The scriptures speak over and over about the fact that everything is created for God's glory. Our purpose, our base existence is to glorify him and enjoy him forever. That is why he created us. So as a church, that's certainly one of the marks that's very high. Secondly, we have the Great Commission that tells us to go into the world and reach everybody and make disciples. Those things work together to kind of create a picture of what the goal of the church is. And out of those things and statements like love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbors as yourself being the greatest commandment, when you take those things, you get a little bit of a frame which we've created called the five priorities of Jesus, five priorities of the church, five priorities of God, whatever you want to call them. There are five things that we see that are extremely important to be part of the church life. And we've talked about them, and they're on our wall out there, so hopefully you haven't missed them, but the presence of God is one. Our personal calling is another. Mission is another. Community is another. And I'm going to test you. What's the missing one? Anyone know? Close? Which one's missing? Thank you. Personal discipleship. Those are the five sort of overarching big things that we see as really important in the church. And today we're going to look at some of them a little bit closer. So let's look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. We'll read this together. I'm going to make you participate today, whether you want to or not. So be prepared. Verse 11. It says, it was Christ who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So this is a very special text. It gives us sort of, it's one of those texts that gives you the big picture when it comes to the church. What is the big picture? What is the really important pieces to the church? And what is it we believe in that the church is meant to be? When we say, I believe in the church, what does that look like exactly? And this is such a key text to kind of give us some of those big pieces that we can hold on to. And so the first one that we see here is that everybody is a part, and that works of service is supposed to be a critical part of the life of the church. We see that the pastor's or the leader's role in the church is to prepare people to do these works. And that through these works, the body of Christ, the church, gets built up. So this is the initial thing that we see when we look at this text. And so I ask you this question for you to ask yourself, what are you doing currently at this very moment, maybe not this very second, but this time in your life to build up God's church, to be a part of His church, to build it up? If you right away think of things, then you're probably doing it. If you're thinking of excuses, you're probably not doing it. If you're thinking, I'm doing it, but I'm tired, might not be doing the right thing. But we're all supposed to be doing it. We're all supposed to be finding our part in the church where we serve and we offer works of service to build up the church. Every single person here, every believer in the world has a part. The moment you're saved, you have a part to play. You don't have to wait 10 years. If you're waiting for somebody to invite you, this is your official invite. You've been invited. But that is a key part of the church. If you say, well, I don't really know what my part is in the church, I would suggest you try something. I wouldn't even suggest you go to a spiritual gifts discovery class, because usually those just confirm for me what I already knew through trying stuff. Trying stuff is how we figure it out. If I was to bring in here a box of chocolates, those kind with all the different gooey stuff inside, and I didn't give you the instructions, and I said, which of these do you like? You'd say, well, I don't know. Maybe could I try them, and then I could tell you? You'd know through that process which chocolates you liked and which you didn't. But to say, well, I don't know which ones I like, that you can't leave it at that point with the church. You got to try stuff. You got to, whether it starts with stacking chairs or whatever, you just start somewhere. Start serving. Start offering yourself. Go to a prayer, when there's prayer offered in the church, go to the prayer session. And if you end up falling asleep, then just cross that one off your list that maybe you're not an intercessor. Okay? Then move on to the next one. Maybe it's the worship team. And if they just keep turning your mic down, then, you know, maybe. But that's actually okay. That's why we have those things in place. We don't want that to prevent you from being part of the worship team. So it's probably still okay. There's hope for people like me. If you like playing with buttons, we have a job for you. But what's most important is it doesn't matter what the jobs are. It's that you're finding your place, the calling that God has on you, where you fit, the work that God is calling you to build up His church. If we didn't have the guys running the sound, we wouldn't be able to do what we're doing here. We wouldn't be able to baptize the kids. We wouldn't be able to worship the Lord. Every piece in the body of Christ is so vital and important. And what they're doing is as important as what I'm doing. At this very moment, it's just as important. So everybody has a part in the body of Christ. Another really key principle here that we find is that this idea of reaching unity, and unity seems to be so important to God, that his church would be unified. He prayed for his disciples. He prayed to the Father. He said, "Father, I pray the disciples will be one, as you and I are one." That was his desire for the disciples. And that's God's desire for us as the church, that we would be unified. And to understand this a little bit more, I'm going to do what's probably a faux pas. That's the right word, right? A faux pas. Darn it, I thought I got that right. My wife's got another one to hold against me now. Faux pas? Okay, thank you. It might be a faux pas to work backwards through Scripture. It could be the wrong way to do it. I don't know, but today we're going to work backwards, if that's okay. Nobody's going to raise too much of a fuss. Let's go back to Ephesians 4 and see what this has to say about unity. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." So here Paul is urging us to keep unity, to strive for unity, to keep the peace. And if we continue to work backwards from that, we see that it takes love to do that. We have to love one another and consider what's better for the other person to do that. It means when they step on my toes and they do things that I could be offended at, I choose not to be offended because I want what's best for them. Because I'm going to put their needs and their situation higher than my own. So working backwards from unity, we have to have love for one another, or we will never come to unity. If we want to have love, we just keep working backwards. If we aren't willing to bear with one another and be patient, to be gentle, then we will never love people. And if we work back a little bit further, we see that we need to be completely humble. If we are not completely humble, we will never reach unity. If I am partly humble, that's not good. Because my pride is going to create problems. It's gonna create disunity, because at the root of pride is selfishness. There's a scripture in the Bible that says the root of pretty much everything evil and bad is selfish ambition. When I started disciplining my children, we would do an exercise where we would send them to their room, and we wanted them to evaluate why they were doing what they were doing, and then to come back and tell us what the root issue was. And they started doing this process, and we'd be like, "Okay, yeah, that's kind of it. Go back, think a little bit more. What's causing that?" And then they'd come back, and they'd say, and what's at the root of that? And when you get down to it, almost every single time, it was either they were tired, or they were selfish, or both, which is a really nasty combination. But selfishness is the root of everything. Selfishness is where our pride comes. And selfishness is at the root of disunity. It's working against it in our own lives. So in our body, the thing that is working against unity more than anything else is our own selfishness. And if we come to the church with the mindset of how the church can meet my needs, how the church can do this for me, then we have the wrong viewpoint when we're thinking of the church. We have to think, what, God, can I offer to the church? Will your needs be met in the church? Hopefully, yes. But is that the principal reason we go, we come together as believers? That's not what I read in this text. The principal reason we come together is to offer ourselves as living sacrifices. That is the purpose. We come together, we join forces with each other, and we become the church. And we serve, and we build it up together. We all struggle with selfishness in different ways and shapes and forms in our lives. And I think the best way to deal with it is to go a little further back in this text and see what Paul has to say in chapter 3, verse 17. And I believe this is really one of the biggest keys to rooting out selfishness in our lives. He says in chapter 3, verse 17 of Ephesians, he says, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and how long, how high and how deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. How do you get rid of selfishness? You come to terms with how great, how wide, how deep the love of God is for you. How, despite all the things you've done, despite how unworthy we are as people, that He has provided a plan, a way for us to spend eternity in His presence, something none of us deserve. And despite all the times I've turned my back on Him or ignored Him, He responds to me with love every time. He is patient and enduring with me. And if I can get a piece of the greatness of the love of God for me, when you offend me or do something most likely unintentionally, rather than jumping on that and assuming and judging that they're doing that because they don't like me, and I'm going to think the best. I assume they didn't mean to do that. I'll just assume the best. Even if it is the worst, I'm going to assume the best, and I'm going to love them anyway. Grasping that, grasping the love of God and what He's done for us, suddenly all these other things, we are able, we are capable of doing that for others. So that is a great way to root out selfishness in our own lives. The third piece there in that initial text that we're looking at is this idea of maturity, that we would become mature. God doesn't want us to stay in our spiritual diapers. If we were to change the setting here so you could look through spiritual eyes at each one, at everyone here, you could look around the room, and you could see where your maturity was spiritually, what would we see? If you were to look at yourself, what would you look down and see? Would it be diapers? I hope not. Unless you just got saved today. But the church is a place where we're meant to come to maturity. There's meant to be a maturing process. And if we look a little bit further down that text, starting at verse 14, he has a little bit more to say about this specific topic of maturity. He says, then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up in Him who is the head, that is Christ. And I think there's something really neat and important about this text in the words to speak the truth in love. Because if I was to ask you today, if you are spiritually mature, we'd have a wide range of measuring sticks to measure that. Well, I do this and I do that and I go to church this many times. I'm 85 years old, so I must be a mature Christian. One of the saddest things I remember the first day I came to terms with the fact that being older in age does not mean by any sense of the word that you are a mature Christian. I remember the shock that hit me when I met somebody and it was like, wow. Like, even I can figure out that selfishness is still a pretty big root in that person's life. And they've been a Christian pretty much their whole life. I remember the shock I felt when I saw that and thought, wow, age is definitely not a sign of spiritual maturity. I have met young people who are way more spiritually mature than me, and it's like, wow, that's impressive. So age is not our standard. So what is our standard? This text helps us to determine what is the standard to determine if we're mature. And I think it's a really neat measuring stick, and it's to say this. Am I open to people speaking the truth about me in love? Am I open to that? And I would say that the degree that you're open to that is probably a sign of your spiritual maturity. If you are open to people speaking into your life to speak the truth, then you probably have a strong amount of spiritual maturity. If you don't, you probably don't. And on the flip side of that, another sign of spiritual maturity is if you are willing to speak truth in love. And I've only more recently in my life come to terms with this one. Because in the effort of unity, which is such a value that I caught in the church, I didn't want to ruffle anybody's feathers. I just wanted to be nice. Unity does not mean that we just pretend everything's okay and I'll be nice to you and you be nice to me and we'll be a happy family. Sounds like a song I've heard somewhere. Speaking the truth in love. If I have a log in my eye and I'm walking through life, taking people out as I'm going, causing hurt and pain everywhere, I do you no good to say nothing. For you to come to me and say, I don't understand why every time I turn this way, three people go flying. And for me to say, oh, I'm sure it's just them. They'll get over it. Am I loving that person? By no means. For me to say, there might be something in your eye. You've just a little something there. That is loving that person. Now, we don't go around as people's judges, but if they're asking and they're involved in your life, they're people you're in relationship, we need to be in a place. True maturity is me and you living life together, sharing with each other and speaking the truth, but with love. And that's so important. If it's not with love, then it's not going to create unity. It's going to create a harsh, judgmental place. So these are some of the key principles that we find in this text. And one of the things that's really important here is that God paints us a picture. It's a picture of a body. He refers to the church more than anything else as the body of Christ. And that is this picture. And so I'm going to read to you 1 Corinthians 12 because it gives a little fuller picture just of the body. The body is a unit. Though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we are all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews, Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, but because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. This is where you get to hear all my different voices. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, it would be weird. And where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, that would be weird as well. But where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division. Notice the continuation of this theme of unity. But that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it. God gives us a picture that's so crystal clear that we can't miss it. Regardless how inadequate I am this morning to share God's heart, he gives us this beautiful picture of a body and how it functions and how it's meant to work together. And that is his desire for us as a local expression, that we would be a body functioning together. You can picture a body that has gone to war and been blown up. You can picture the missing pieces. If there's no ears and part of the face is missing and an arm is missing and a leg. And imagine if you were to walk into a room and see that. That would be hard to see. And if God was to look down through his spiritual eyes at this body, what would he see? He would see something similar to that. He would see parts of the body that are beautiful and functioning and working, and parts of the body that are just missing altogether. He'd see parts of the body that are hurt and maimed. Because parts of the body are not functioning. There are parts in our body who are not activated. And our body will never accomplish what God intends for us until the body starts to work together. So every member, every part functions like God intends it to. One of the greatest things for me has been finding my place in the body. And for most people, I know that is not an easy process. It's difficult. But let me tell you, I have achieved a career. I have achieved financial success, not compared to others, but for me it was pretty good. I've enjoyed money, having more money than I knew what to do with at the time. I've enjoyed physical success in sports and things. I've enjoyed success on different levels, but I can promise you, to know that I played a part, my part, in helping those children come to their place in the kingdom of God. That stuff is meaningless. Absolutely meaningless. And if you're wondering why you're not happy, it's probably because you're doing meaningless stuff, and that's the important stuff in your life. And you haven't found your place in God's kingdom. And if you're working in God's vineyards and you're tired and you're feeling unsure, unsatisfied, you could be in the wrong place, or you could be just struggling with that selfish desire that's always there. Oh, wouldn't you rather be sitting at home watching the hockey game tonight? I've gone through that struggle, my friends. But I have victory! But it took a long time before God beat that one out of me. I loved hockey, playing hockey, eating, sleeping hockey, watching hockey. And there was a part in my young ministry life where I would rather be at home watching that hockey game than serving the Lord. But I can tell you right now, that feels so meaningless to me now compared to the stuff that I've experienced in building God's kingdom. It's meaningless. I can't even tell you who was in the semifinals last year for the playoffs, even though I know I watched it. I can't even tell you who it was, let alone who won. And I dedicated 3 hours of my life over and over and over to watching those things. But this is what it's about, the kingdom of God and building that. We have many churches or ministries in our church and ways to get involved, and you are all a valuable piece and part. Unity is important. Maturing is important. These are important pieces. When we think of a body, it's meant to work together. It's meant to be unified. The last picture I want to leave with you is the one more picture that God gives us of his church. He uses several metaphors, but there's the body is the big one, and the second biggest one he uses is the family. He says that we are part of his family. The people of God are his family. He says in 1 Timothy 5 to treat older men like fathers, to treat younger women like sisters in absolute purity. And he gives us this picture of the church functioning like a family. And it is my belief, as I've been working in the area of family for some time now, that God actually created family so that we would have a reference point when he says, I want the body of Christ to be close and intimate and loving and caring and supportive, that we would have a reference point to understand the depth that he's talking about. One of the saddest things I see is talking to people who do not have real friends and the hole that that leaves inside of them. And some people are even confused. They would say, yeah, I've got friends. And then I see them, it's time to move, and nobody is there. Nobody even knows that they're moving. And these are people that they would say, yeah, I've got lots of friends. But nobody even knows that you're moving and you're in need and you're, how can you call that friendship? In the same way, God, I believe, created the family so we would have an understanding of how deep he's talking. He could have had us hatched as eggs, grow up, and never had to spend 18 years in the home with our parents. He does that with most of the animal world. He could have done that with us. We could have come out fully functioning, ready to run from the lions and the cheetahs like the most of the animals in the world. But human babies come out the most useless creature in the world. Totally helpless. And that was God's design, because if he didn't put us in a context where we get some understanding of what it means to be a father, to actually have love in your heart that you would do anything for somebody. To know what it means to spend day in and day out. That's the picture God is painting when he says family. And we have a little bit of a grasp of that. And some of us have come from bad family situations. And our picture of that is a little confused. But we can all picture what we know it should be like. Because we all understand that concept. And so when God speaks about the church as a family, he wants us to father people. To mother them. To treat them like sisters and brothers that we care for and we support. We cheer on. And if you don't have people in your life that you feel like that with, then you are not experiencing church as God intended. And you need to get involved in a community group or something to begin that process. So God gives us these pictures, this picture of the body and the picture of the family. And that is what he gives us to explain what the church, his body, is meant to look like. And those are beautiful pictures if we'll embrace them and pursue them with our whole heart. So let's pray. Father God, it's been so good to be in your house today with your people, to worship you and honor you and bring glory to you today. That was incredible this morning. We are so blessed to have people who are giving of themselves to provide that for us, to lead us in that area so we can be built up. So thank you, God, for the pieces of ROL that are functioning and healthy and strong. But God, there's so much more that you have for us. You have so much more. And until your church mobilizes and embraces our calling, we will never reach the picture that you have for us. So God, help us as your people to step up into what you've called us to do, to lay aside all the other things in our life that don't matter, and to pursue you, Lord, with our whole heart. To pursue unity with one another, to lay aside our offenses, to rally around the fact that we love God, that we love you. Help us to do that, God. We're such selfish people. So help us, Lord, to lay those things aside, to lay our perfect picture of church aside, our perfect picture of what we expect from friendship. Help us to lay that aside, to lay our expectations down, and just embrace people in their weaknesses and their insecurities, and to just love one another like you intend for us to do, God. But God, we need your help. Help us to embrace that deeper today. Help us to mature, to come to everything you intended for us. Oh, Lord, we pray these things in the precious name of your Son. Amen. We'll have prayer stations up here today if you'd like to come for prayer for any reason. We're thankful to have people who have stepped up and are willing to do that. You know, one of the ways you know you're stepped into your calling, one of the best ways to know is when you're gone beyond your own spiritual abilities and strength, and they become spiritual gifts. And you're reliant on God, and you're scared. You're freaked out of your mind. Then you're probably getting close. So God, help us all to get there.